All right, well, we will either end on time or early, just depending on if my stamina can make it to on time. And I still am dealing with some lingering effects from this virus that's hit. I'm not sick with the virus anymore, but it hit 2 weeks ago and still have some lingering effects. And I will do my best not to cough as much as Sunday, but appreciate you being here, church family. It's good to be back. It's always weird, even when being sick, to be at home on a Wednesday night to me. Because maybe only 4 years of my life have I ever not been at the church building on Wednesday nights. So maybe that would explain why. But we are coming back to our series on the Holy Spirit. And by way of review, real simple, real quick, I want you to remember with me, the first question we asked was, who is the Holy Spirit? And the correct answer is, one, he is a he, meaning he is not it. Holy Spirit's not some force. It's not the power of God. It's not some impersonal spiritual power. The Holy Spirit is he. He is a person. He is a use this metaphorically, a living, breathing, moving, thinking, willing, speaking, interactive, individual. He is a person. Now, he's not just any person. We understand he is eternally God. He's always been God, and he's always been just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. He is currently just as much God as God the Father and God the Son, and he will always be just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And sometimes the term Holy Spirit might trip us up on that, but if we think of Holy Spirit as a name, in the same way we think of the Father as a name and descriptor and the Son, he is God, the Holy Spirit, which means the way that we relate to the Holy Spirit is we interact with him. And just to be clear, we've looked at Scripture. Of all of the three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the irony is the one that we as human beings have by far and away during this period of our lives on earth the most interaction with is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sins when we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. It's the Holy Spirit who at that moment of saving faith, when we confess Christ as Lord, repenting of our sin, trusting him and his work alone, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerated us. It's the Holy Spirit who in that moment forever sealed us and marked us with the branding of Christ, who at that moment indwelt us, took up residence, for whom we are God's temple. It's the Holy Spirit. And in the way that we interact with the Holy Spirit, understand, we have to interact with him knowing he is God. So when we say the Spirit's leading me to do this, realize the weight of that. If God is leading me to do something, then I better do it. And I better also not use that phrase flippantly if it's not really God leading me to do it. Oh, the Spirit told me to say this. You better be sure the Spirit told you to say this. There is a serious weight to the fact that the Holy Spirit, he is a person and he is God. And what does he do? We've already mentioned some. He convicts of our sin. He regenerates at the moment of salvation. He seals, he indwells. We've watched that the Holy Spirit, he teaches. Jesus speaks about him teaching us, him guiding us, him leading us. And that teaching, that guidance, that leadership, it's all tethered to the Word. He brings to remembrance what Christ has taught. What the Holy Spirit does is always in line with the will of the Godhead, with the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit, in doing all this, the Holy Spirit shines, y'all know the old, I don't remember the proper term, but the giant movie theater lights that when they would come out, you can see them from miles away up in the sky, like the bat searchlight, yeah. What the Holy Spirit does is shine a mega searchlight, not at himself, but at Jesus. The most Spirit-filled person will be the person most enraptured with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit and everything he does, according to Jesus in John 14 and 16, is point to Jesus. So Holy Spirit convicts in our life as believers. The Holy Spirit empowers, and he leads, and he guides, he provides direction. You go through and read some of the various prayers that are prayed, that you may have a spirit of wisdom, and blessed with all the Holy Spirit's blessings, spiritual blessings. And so the Holy Spirit does much. And as we continue to work through it, what the Holy Spirit also does is the Holy Spirit gifts. The Holy Spirit gifts the people of God. Now, I want you to start with me in a familiar place. We're going to look there briefly, and then we'll go where we'll spend most of our time tonight. The familiar place is, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit gifts. Remember Ephesians 4, that's the turning point where Paul's saying, in light of who you are, because of the goodness, greatness, and wisdom of God, in light of this new creation you are, now walk out who you are. And it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Again, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, amongst the body, the Holy Spirit unifies us. He provides the unity. We are to be diligent to preserve it. So one body, one Spirit. You were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all. Then it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then drop down, verse 11, this grace that was given. And I just apologize, it drives me nuts as a speaker to cough on the mic, but I'm not going to be able to toggle this switch fast enough to keep up. So I just apologize, you have to hear me cough via a speaker. That's the worst. You may not care, but it really bugs me. I had very good public speaking training in high school, and I would be getting bad marks for coughing. But he gave some. Look at these initial gifts. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And it talks about, drop down, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into him, even that's Jesus, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now remember what Paul has said. Paul has said that God has given gifts, and there's multiple gifts God gives to the church and to the believer. In this passage, the initial gifts that are highlighted are the gifts of certain offices, the apostles, those men upon whom rested the initial charge from Jesus, many of whom were New Testament writers. That office of apostle died with them, but lives on through what has been written down. And as we fall in line with that, prophets, we understand that there is a gift, we'll see that elsewhere in Scripture, of prophecy and those who employ it, of evangelists. That the idea of evangelist is not that God has gifted some people with the ability to share the gospel. All of us in Christ have the ability to share the gospel, and we're all called to it. Evangelist there, really dig into that term if you'll remember with me, it's the most contemporary example we can give is that of a person who has that unique gifting to go take the gospel to a place where it is not and plant churches and raise up churches from scratch. It would be more like an international church planter. And then pastor teacher. The role that I occupy here in this church, these roles, these offices are gifts to the church. For what purpose? That the saints, the individual members of each congregation, would be equipped and equipped specifically for the work of service, for the work of serving, for the work of ministry, and that this work would cause the body to grow up into maturity. That means both growing by new members being added, but not just new members being added, but growing deeper and more mature until we obtain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Son of God, the mature stature of a man. And when you get down to the end of it, if God has gifted these roles for the equipping of the saints to do serving and ministry so that the body would grow into maturity, you get to the end and it talks about that it only happens when each part is functioning correctly, that this growth that comes from Jesus through each part doing what it's supposed to do. And by part, it's each person, each believer in the congregation doing what they have been called to do. So in one sense, God's gifts are these offices to equip, but in equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, we find even more gifting. And here's where I want you to turn over with me to the left, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, first, the letters to Corinthians should both humble us, because if we're honest, we can find a lot more of Corinthian attitudes amongst us than we would care to admit. And at the same time, should always drive hope, because you and I today would look at the church in Corinth and go, that's not a church, because they're so messed up. Yet Paul says that they're saints, and he proceeds to correct them and patiently walk with them. And it is indeed a massively flawed church, a church where there is favoritism displayed, a church where there is a spirit that desires to be important and one-up others. And Paul is in a section going back to chapter 11 where he is laying out proper order for the life of the body. Part of that proper order, he's going to address the Lord's Supper, how the Lord's Supper should be engaged in. And then he transitions from Lord's Supper now in chapter 12 to the use of the Holy Spirit's gifts. So look with me, 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or quite literally, you could say concerning ones who are spiritual, whether that be spiritual gifts or the emphasis on people who are actually spiritual, people who are actually guided by, filled with, exhibiting the Holy Spirit. Concerning spiritual ones, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be living in misinformation that misunderstands or fails to understand what a person filled with and, or indwelt by, filled with, and really living out, demonstrating the Holy Spirit looks like. Why don't I want you to be unaware? Well, the implication is, and we'll see this as we go on, in the church in Corinth, young believers who have come out of deeply pagan backgrounds that are not instantly brought into maturity at the moment of faith in Jesus, for none of us are. There's certain things at that moment of salvation. There's certain sins and temptations and beliefs that obviously drop away, but there's other things that God works out. There's knowledge we're to grow deeper in. And so you've got these believers, young believers, baby believers, that are coming out of an unbelievably pagan background, Corinth being the worst of what we think of Vegas today in the first century. And there were things taking place where individuals were promoting themselves. Look at Bob. He's really spiritual because A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And this is causing disunity in the body. So Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to think something is of the Spirit that's not. And he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. He said, you understand that before Christ, you were led astray. You weren't walking in truth. However it was that you got to where you got to, whatever it was that drew you to various forms of idolatry, however it was, you weren't correct. You weren't processing correctly. So therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, be the Holy Spirit, says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by or in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean there? There are, if you go down the rabbit hole studying just these couple verses, you will find that there's a lot of different thoughts among commentators, specifically around what does he mean by no one who says Jesus is accursed speaks from the Spirit of God. Some will say it's just simply meant to be a contrast, highlighting that the defining mark of the Holy Spirit is the ability to declare with one's life that Jesus is Lord. Others will drive in, it could mean this, it could mean that. I'll give you my very simple take based on what we know from the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I suspect that you had people, and again, let me be clear, this is my pastoral suspect based on what I've studied, but I think it helps us understand a little bit of what Paul is saying here. I think you had people who were claiming, look at the Holy Spirit through me. I'm going to say this ecstatic thing over here, and it means this, and this is that. And you have people saying in the name of the Holy Spirit all sorts of things. But as we've talked about in here, the Holy Spirit will never say something or guide or lead us in a way that contradicts truth. And truth's been written down for us. The truth is, Jesus is Lord, and if someone is really of the Holy Spirit, their life is a life that demonstrates. Now, I know it says, say, Paul's using say, certainly literally, we do declare Jesus is Lord, and that's only by the Spirit, but Paul's not limiting it. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. In fact, there was a movement sometime in the last year where Christ is King. Some people were saying it to say Jesus is the king, and some people who weren't believers were using it to co-opt and as a jab to Jews. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. What he means is not just can you get the words out, but at that heart posture, is your heart bowed down in repentant faith before Jesus, where it is my life declaring Jesus is Lord? The only way my life can declare Jesus is Lord, that is, walk in submission to the Lordship of Jesus, as if the Holy Spirit has regenerated me, sealed me, and indwelling me, indwelt me. That's the only way. The defining mark is if my life is being yielded to the Lordship of Jesus. So again, think about when we looked at the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He points to Jesus. The defining mark of a person who is spiritual, who is of the Holy Spirit, is a life that is lived in submission to revealing Jesus. It's both individually and corporately as a church. So all of a sudden he goes, the mark, I don't want you misinformed. It's not all this wild, crazy stuff that y'all are marking as of the Holy Spirit. The mark of the Holy Spirit is the believer in the congregation whose life demonstrates Jesus is Lord. And then he says this. Now, there are varieties, and I want you to pay attention real careful to the language here. There are varieties of gifts or assignments, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries. That word for ministry is from the same root as deacon, and it means there are a variety of ministries. There are a variety of services, servants, table waiting. Lest ministry be made to this glamorous. So there's a variety of ways to serve. And the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, ways in which people taking these gifts in these assignments, putting them to use in serving, they are made effectual. Things come out of them. There's a variety of effects. But the same God who works all things in all persons. I say pay attention because it's an incredible Trinitarian expression. There's a variety of gifts, one Spirit. There's a variety of ministries, one Lord, Jesus. There's a variety of effects, one God. It's a Trinitarian expression. And just as God is one God in being, He's one being, He's three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons. There is both unique, only one God, but there is a diversity in unity, God, so that triune God has given gifts, assignments, which are synonymous with serving and ministry, which are intended to have impact, effect, outcome. The triune God has given gifts, ministries, effects, varieties. Meaning the triune God isn't the communist who makes everything look the exact same. Now, in one sense, what is God doing in all our lives? He's making us look like Jesus. So in one sense, yeah, there's a same. We're all being made to look into the image of Jesus. But you notice that that doesn't mean we all, I mean, just physically, we don't all look like each other. Our giftings, we don't have all the same talents. Just from a purely human perspective, some in this room are fast, some are slow, some are good with numbers, some are good with words. There's a uniqueness. And what we'll see as this goes on is when we talk about the gifts the Holy Spirit gives, not one of us, there's not one gift that's guaranteed to all believers. There is this beautiful tapestry that as we are being conformed to the same end goal to look like Jesus, there's a variety of giftings and assignments that God has given, that these giftings and assignments, they're meant to be used to serve and have impact. But look at verse 7, but to each one, the manifestation, the revealing, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What's the purpose of these gifts, these ministries, the effect? And understand those are not three really different things. They're three expressions of that go together. But to each one, each individual is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Look what the purpose is. For the common good. That God gives these varieties. Notice, doesn't say for my personal enjoyment. It doesn't say for the advancement of my agenda. It says for the common good. That this gifting, this assignment, this gifting for an assignment of ministry, which is to have an impact that only God can bring, it's not for me, it's for us, the common good. In context there, common good, specifically looking at the body of Jesus. This goes right in line with how Peter speaks. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God in his abundantly, beautifully, brilliantly complex grace has given gifts to his children, to his sons and daughters, and you and I are to employ those gifts as good stewards. And what does a good steward do with that gift? Uses it to serve one another. Now look what it says. For to one, verse 8, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, or gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another effecting of miracles, working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues and languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. Now, here's what's real fascinating, and I've got to keep us on point. The goal of tonight is, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gifts. That's our primary focus tonight. So I could easily take the next 2 hours and us go in depth on, well, what are each one of these gifts? But I do want you to observe something very fascinating. And you'll see it even more here in a moment as when we get to the back end. Do you notice that Paul says that some have the gifting of a word of wisdom. Some have the gifting of a word of knowledge. Some have a gifting of tongues, languages. Some have a gift, one of the gifts, it's actually plural, gifts of healings, almost describing there's different kinds of healing and there's different gifts for those. He says there's these different gifts, but do you notice something fascinating that Paul doesn't do? He doesn't define what a single one of them are. Now, we can understand a little bit what some of them are just based on the words used, but he doesn't define what a single one of them are. Not only that, but when you move to the next part of the text, he's going to dive more into the analogy of the body, for even as the body is one, verse 12, yet many members, all the members of the body, Chapter 12 goes with chapter 13 and chapter 14. It's one real unit. Here's what's also interesting. He doesn't tell them how to figure out which gift they have. Because the primary point here is not to define every little minutia of what this gift looks like or how to figure out if you have it. The primary point is that the Holy Spirit gives unique gifts that are beyond human talent. Here's what I mean by that. All of us in this room have different talents. I used the example first. Some of us are fast, some are slow. Maybe we should put it, if we were to all go to the same age, all be 15. If we were all 15 again, some of us would be fast and some of us would be slow. We have different talents. Talents are gift. I mean, but here's the other side. People who don't have Jesus have talents too. We're not talking about, when we talk about these spiritual gifts, we're not talking about simply talents or talents heightened. We're talking about things that uniquely only a believer can have that come from the Holy Spirit. The word is used. Back in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts. It says that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one as he wills. The word will be used. It's a grace gift. It is a unique gifting that is far beyond human talent. It is something unique only the Holy Spirit gives. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give it because we're more mature, because the Holy Spirit gives it out of grace, not because we've earned it or deserve it. And it says, according to how he, that means the Holy Spirit understands, because he searches the mind of God. Remember Romans 8. He understands the perfect will of God for each one of our lives individually, but not just that, for our lives corporately. God's brought all of us together for such a time as this. The Holy Spirit understands precisely how each one of us need to be gifted for this moment, so the body is effectual, so that it moves and lives and breathes and grows. And it's a work of his grace. And even when it says gifting, here's the other part of that. The language of, back in verse 8, for to one is given, the tense of given even carries the idea that, not that at the moment of salvation, God goes, all right, Wes, at the moment of salvation, I have decided to give you the gift of wisdom. And it's forever there. That's actually not the way the language reads. The language implies that these gifts of the Holy Spirit could be there permanently for all of one's life, but the language more implies that God gives these as they're needed when they're needed. So in this moment, I need the gift of wisdom to be able to know how to address this situation, and in that moment, God gives me with that gift of wisdom. But over here in this moment, I may have a need for a gift of healing. And in that moment, and by moment, it could be a literal moment or it could be prolonged circumstance that God gives me. So the spiritual gifting may ebb and flow as needed according to the will and grace of God in each of our lives. So it's interesting, the gifts are mentioned, but they're not defined. By the way, none of these gifts in the other list, you can go into Romans 12, you'll see there's about three different main lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture. Like the gift of tongues is only mentioned here in Corinthians, it's not mentioned in Romans, but there's other ones that carry over that you'll see in multiple lists. There's not one exhaustive list of, here are the 99 spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit might give you. You won't find that passage. And in none of the passage will you find the gifts defined. Yet think about how we commonly think about spiritual gifts. I cannot tell you how many, especially in college, spiritual gift assessments I have taken. As a ministry student, I've literally had a class where the bulk of the class was taking every different kind of spiritual gift assessment you could imagine that have come up with. And I have seen spiritual gift assessments that say we're only going to go with the 20 or so things named in Scripture. I have seen spiritual gift assessments that have 100 different spiritual gifts you could have. And some of them I'm going, where did you get this? You have the gift of cleaning the trash. I mean, that wasn't literal, but some of them are that ridiculous. And then you take these tests. And, oh, I didn't think about something. I don't know exactly when spiritual gift tests came about, but I'm pretty sure it's been within the last 100 years. What'd the church do for 1900 years without any spiritual gift tests? I guess we just didn't have a clue what we were gifted in. No. The reason I'm highlighting this is because I want you to think about how often we present Holy Spirit spiritual gifts today in contrast to look at what the emphasis is here. It's not in defining every in and out of what the gift looks like. It's not in defining how you figure out. Now, I will tell you, I do think it tells us how you figure it out, but I'll explain that in a minute. The point is that God knows exactly in the local church how to gift each one of us. And it's a gift of grace according to the wisdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us with that gift. And that gift, notice the emphasis on there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit, the one and same Spirit. Do you notice what the emphasis is on subtly here? Not so subtly? Unity. These gifts are not to be used for all these individual different little purposes. They are to be used in a way that both promotes and lives out unity. And this is the point that then Paul will go. We won't read all the way through it here. But in verses 12 through 26, Paul's going to use the imagery we're familiar with, that we are one body but many members. And he's literally using the imagery of our own physical bodies, right? We each of us have one body. But our one body is made up of a lot of different parts of all different kinds. And there is no part in our body that's not got purpose. Now someone will go, what about the appendix? Okay. It's got a purpose. Just have to ask God about it one day. Modern medicine hadn't figured it out. But we're one body and every part's got a purpose. And Paul's point is, well, what if one part of the body goes, what if the eyes tell, we don't want to see today? Well, that causes problems for the rest of your body. You can have the strongest throwing arm as a pitcher. But if you can't see where to throw the ball, it's meaningless. Vice versa, you can have the best eyesight as a pitcher. But if your arm decides, you know what? We're not going to throw anything. You won't be a pitcher anymore. Be an umpire. One body, many parts, every part's valuable, and every part has a role to play. And if any part doesn't play its role, the body suffers. Not only that, but Paul will also say, and saying that every part has a role, he will make the point that the parts of our body that we deem weaker, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Here's the point. So think about this with me. We admire, the Olympics were last year. The pinnacle of track and field, the 100-meter dash. We admire the fastest man, the fastest woman alive. And what are we honoring? I mean, and think with me. In a way, we're honoring how fast their legs move. So if we got to say, which part of the body are we? The legs, the superstar. Yet, if the smallest part of the hamstring muscle that's easily ignored goes out, those legs don't work. Now you think about this. You go to the gym. What are you doing in the gym? Tonight, if I'm up to it, I'll go home. I'll do a workout. We work out muscles that can be seen. But you know what is kind of more valuable than any muscle I can work out with weights? My eyes. A little bit harder to work out when you can't see anything. But he's saying there is parts of the body that we deem to not be as great and glorious and powerful and mighty, but in reality, if those parts aren't functioning, the parts we deem to be great and glorious, they're not going to work. So every part of the body, no matter if we perceive it to be weak or mighty, every part of the body is a valuable, vital part, and if it doesn't fulfill its role, the body doesn't work. Spiritually, if the Holy Spirit gifts each believer in a local congregation, now catch this, for the life of that congregation. Let's be real direct with this. You and I have been, if you are in Christ and you are a member of this church, God has quite literally, the Holy Spirit, according to the wisdom of God, has given you spiritual gifts that are vital to be used in this church. And he didn't gift you for Parkway two streets over, or Life Church TV four streets that way, or he didn't gift you for that church, because that's not where he's placed you. He gifted you here. And we cannot be the living, moving, breathing body of Christ to this lost and dying world that we're called to be. We cannot be the living, moving hands and feet of Jesus to one another that God has called us to be if we're refusing to use those gifts, refusing to step up to the call and use those gifts, or if parts of us are going, well, that's not that big of a deal. Really, this is the big deal. Little gift of encouraging notes. You're an encourager and you write notes. That's nothing compared to preaching a sermon to several hundred people. Baloney. Every part says that the Holy Spirit works these things, distributing to each one individually according to his will. Now, so you need to understand, not only has God given to the church gifts, these certain offices that are to equip the saints, but part of equipping the saints, part of our role as pastors in shepherding the flock and in gifting the saints, is to make sure you understand and take steps to put in the fact that God has gifted you. And the gift God has given you is for the assignment God has called you to. And the assignment God has called you to is not one of glory for you, but one of service to one another. And it's not just of service to one another, but it's a service that God actually wants to take the gifts he's given you to serve one another and do something with that. God wants to bear fruit in each other's life through what he does through each one of us. That's remarkable. God wants to use you, and the Holy Spirit's gifted you to be used. That's the focus. Because in Corinth, you got people who are going, well, I have this gift and I'm better than you, and you've got that gift and you're not as great. And we see this in other groups of believers today. We don't have time to go there tonight, but we see it. Now, here's where I want to get to before we end. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to God's will. This means this, just to be clear. Not all believers are guaranteed the same gift. So when I hear certain brands of Christianity say, if you really are filled by the Holy Spirit, you will have this gift guaranteed, that is false. It's false. You can be completely the most filled with the Holy Spirit person in the world and not have that gift, because you're not going to get that gift unless the Holy Spirit in God's wisdom decides to give it to you. You and I don't get to go to God and say, God, give me this gift. The Holy Spirit's gifts bring unity and maturity, not division and immaturity. So if the way we're talking about our gift causes division, we're not using our gift right. Or if the way I think I'm supposed to use my gift causes ungodly division, and I'll preface that, right? Because if a pastor has the gift of prophecy and he's speaking the truth and the church hates him because they don't want to hear truth, well, like, that's godly division there. But if the way I'm using my gift, it flaunts me, and or put it this way, we're the big church in town. We do this, we do that, we do this. Oh, sweet baby sister church, we like you, but only don't infringe. I've seen that attitude as congregations. It's to disunity. Leads to, it's not how it rolls, the gifts of the Holy Spirit bring unity and maturity. We see, when you get into chapter 14 and Paul begins to correct the misuse of the gift of tongues, you find clearly that the Holy Spirit, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are primarily for the purpose of growth and ministry within the body. They're not even for the primary purpose of reaching the lost. They're for the purpose of growing each other. Which means the Holy Spirit's gifts are not for my personal enjoyment, but for my sacrificial service. There's an order to how the Holy Spirit's gifts are used. And the Holy Spirit's gifts I'm going to save that for next week. Here's what I do want you to see. Not much is given about figuring out our gifting, but much is said about the fact that we are gifted, we're gifted to do something, and here's what's really interesting. We'll come back here in more depth next week, but I at least want to mention it as we close out tonight before I know choir folk, you're about to have to step out. All that we've looked at tonight carries in it. What is? Look how chapter 12 ends. Look at the last verse of chapter 12. Well, back up, verse 29. Are not all are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No. All who do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. And those are I'm adding the no because that's the rhetorical question in the Greek. No, no, no. Well, if all don't have this, look what he says. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Don't get caught up on this and who's got this gift and who's got that and which gift you think is more flashy and therefore better. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. And look at the statement. And I will show you still a more excellent way. I will show you a better way than getting caught up and hung up around who's got the better gift. And what's the very next verse? Or the next chapter? It's the love chapter. Wait, the love chapter's not coming on a spiel about marriage to be read at a wedding? No. I mean, we can read it at a wedding. It applies. And if you and I read this chapter, he says, if we have all the tongues of men and angels but not love, if we have all prophecy and we know every mystery of God but don't have love, if we give everything away to the poor and we go die a martyr's death but we don't have love, it's worthless. And then look what he says. Love is patient. Love is willing to endure other people provoking and poking at it. Love is kind. It's good. It's benevolent. It's warm. It's not jealous. It doesn't grow envious of each other. It doesn't brag and turn all attention to itself. It is not arrogant, meaning love doesn't think more highly of oneself than they ought. Love does not act unbecomingly or rude. The idea being that love does not act in ways that bring embarrassment. Love does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. What can I get? Love is not easily angered. It doesn't keep a ledger of wrongs. It doesn't find delight in unrighteousness, but it delights with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's what he says. And then it's interesting. He doesn't define what every gift is, nor does he tell you how to figure out what your gift is, but he does define what love is, the more excellent way. That bigger than figuring out what you and I are gifted in, it is more important not to understand the Spirit's gifting in my life, but that the Spirit's fruit would be coming out of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And he tells us what love is. That what is to drive the use of our gifts is love for one another. And I harp in that to say, you want to know how to figure out how God's gifted you spiritually? Love the body of Jesus and go serve. I wonder how many people sit and hear, hey, church family, we have this vital need for someone to step in this place. Oh, man, Hope someone steps up. All right, God, what's my spiritual gift tonight? Oh, what's my spiritual gift? Well, Pastor, I just don't know where to serve. I don't know my spiritual gift. Meanwhile, opportunity to serve, opportunity to serve, opportunity to serve flashes by every day. Stop wondering what your spiritual gift is. Just go love God and love one another and go jump in and serve. That's going to be where you find God's gifting. So, we will pick back up in here with looking at the more excellent way and then some of the things out of chapter 14 next week. But I want to drive that home, church family. One of the great dangers, we are on a certain from a certain point of view, to be alive when each of one of us has been alive. I know some of us that's longer ago than others, and that's different. But all of us have been alive to live in the most prosperous, powerful, and peaceful country and period that's ever existed in human history, by virtue of being 20 to 21st century Americans. And one of the great dangers of American Christianity is how easy each one of us can make everything about Jesus all about me. We can say the right things. We got Bible studies out the wazoo. We got books out the wazoo. We got Christian music out the wazoo. I don't even know if the early church could have imagined what we just take for granted. But the great danger is we live in a society that none of us are immune from, well, I deserve that new car. I think every car commercial, you deserve this. Well, I have a right to take that vacation. Well, And I'm not advocating that I'm really hungry. I just have gotten so enraptured with helping everybody else that haven't eaten in 40 days. I'm not advocating that. If you're hungry, go get some food. So one time my granddad said, well, I was about to go over to church to teach. He said, make sure you get some dinner. So I'm not hungry. He said, I didn't ask if you were hungry. I said, I just said, go get dinner. Doesn't matter if you're hungry, you need the food, go eat it. There is a danger that we make everything about us. And I have served at churches. Truly not, this is not a secret example from here. I have served other churches where men whom have a very great witness, who overall, I'm not trying to disparage and say they don't know or love Jesus, I think overall they do, who, because of their witness, have been called to be deacons, servants, officially marked servants of the church. And those same deacons have had young children in the preschool ministry. And at those churches, one of the requirements for any parent of a preschooler is to take one Sunday a semester to push the buggy during church. And those same deacons have said, nope, I won't do that. That is the kind of self-centered attitude that not one of us is immune from. What did I get out? That's why I use the example Sunday of, hey, as we're walking through these passages on wives, on husbands, on children, I know not everybody in our congregation's a wife. I know everyone in our congregation's not a husband. I know not everyone in our congregation's a parent. But that attitude that says, well, because I'm not that, this is irrelevant, is a self-centered attitude. Instead of going, all right, Lord, how can you train and equip me through this? I may be single, but 4 months from now, I may have a coworker who's married who's saying all sorts of stuff they shouldn't. And if I had been, maybe you're teaching me something that's not for me, but for someone else. And I can go on and on with different examples. I want you to see this. Paul says to this church that has raging disunity because they are envious and overboasting on different gifts and this and that, he looks at them and says, you really want to know what it looks like to be a person of the Holy Spirit? It's a life that reflects the lordship of Jesus, who didn't draw attention to himself, who wasn't envious over others, who, let's do this, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. Jesus does not brag. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus does not take into account a ledger of wrong suffered. Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That if you and I really understand the Holy Spirit's gifting, it's not going to lead us to this endless search of figuring out what my gift is for life. It's going to drive me to a passionate pursuit of loving the rest of the body by pouring my life out serving. And I don't care the generational makeup of any church, whether it skews older, younger, or it's perfectly balanced. If a church will understand this truth, embrace it, and do it. Right? God gifts us one Spirit with an assignment to a variety of serving ministries, one Lord, to a variety of effect. God will work through the congregation of believers who simply says, here I am, Lord. Send me out of love. Let me pause there. It's a wondrous thing. Think about that, church family. God has gifted us to be a congregation for 2025 to make disciples of Pflugerville and beyond. But a gifting's no use not being put in action. And the action we've got to put it into is lovingly serving one another. May it ever be true that that's what we do. Whatever that looks like. And here's the wonderful news. Say it says we conclude. It says variety. You know what that means? It means some people are gifted metaphorically. They're gifted and they're in the season of life where they can sprint. It also means that the Holy Spirit doesn't only equip people to sprint. The Holy Spirit also equips the people who are bound to the wheelchair. The Holy Spirit also gifts the believer who's got some infirmities. The Holy Spirit also, the gifting is according to God's grace, according to God's wisdom. And God's grace and wisdom are no respecter of our perceived limitations or talents. So may we be faithful. Let me stop there. Pick up next week, finish out the Holy Spirit's gifts, and then we're going to look at Romans 8 and the Holy Spirit. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He ministers. He ministers to us. Well, what does that ministry look like? We'll look at it there in Romans 8. And so simply put, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gifts. What are we to do with that? Use his gift. Put it to use. Go use it. Lovingly serving one another. And we'll continue to unpack that next week. Love you, church family. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for open doors. Be in prayer for one another. We've got a lot of people in some really serious situations in the life of the church right now, both health situations, some that are closer to life and death situations, some that are caring for others that have come out of nowhere situations. Some of you know some names personally. Some of you don't. It's all right if you don't. Just know I'd be praying for God's comfort and peace and power throughout our church family. Be praying for open doors. We saw, I want to say somewhere around 20 people come to faith in Christ last year, around 30 people get baptized. It's remarkable. There's still a lot of lost people who need to hear about Jesus in 2025. Praise God for 2024. But there's a lot more work to do in 2025. So may we be praying for God to work through us and open those doors. And it's just a joy to do this life together with you, church family. So love you, appreciate you. And let me pray to close our time. And I will, sparing something crazy, see most of you in February. Sunday's February. That's hard to believe. We looked at something in staff yesterday that had to do with Christmas, and we're like, be here before you know it. It's only 11 months. Be here before you know it. So let me pray. Jesus, we look to you, and Holy Spirit, thank you that the mission you call us to, the commission you give us to go and make disciples, to be fruitful, and Lord, the mission you call us to as a church, you don't leave us without the ability to do it. And part of the ability to go do it is, Holy Spirit, you gift us. Lord, and these aren't just cool resources. Holy, these are your gifts that are intended to be used as I lovingly lay my life down in service of others. And not just lovingly lay my life down in service of others, but Lord, through that, that you intend to actually bring impact, effect. Lord, there's someone in our church family that you may have gifted me to encourage who right now is at the bottom of the rung. May me or any of us in this place be sensitive as you lay that person on to go reach out, to write the note, to send the text, to make the phone call, to take them to whatever it may be, to speak truth and life to that person. Lord, it may be that you've gifted us to minister to that person in a moment. It may be that there's a whole season of life you give us the gift to minister to that person to, and you intend for us to be the primary person walking through. Lord, there's all sorts of ways you gift us, but Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you don't leave us unable to do what you call us to do. So just pray, Jesus, find us as a church, as individuals, faithful to do what you called us to do, how you called us to do it with the joy and love that you call us to do it in. And Lord, may that be one of the defining marks of First Baptist Pflugerville in 2025 and in the years and decades beyond. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can Lord, we can confidently raise our hand and say, here I am, send me, Lord, without fear of, well, who's going to take care of me? Because God, it's very clear, you provide our daily bread. So Lord, just make it clear. Make it clear as we seek you, each one of us, how you have uniquely gifted us for such a time as this and how to serve. And may you find each one of us faithful to do that, whatever it may be. It may be in a really seemingly big way. It may be in a very small and hidden way. And Lord, we understand that both are equally and vitally important. So Jesus, may we have your heart and your eyes. Fill us with your wisdom. It's to you we look, and in your name we pray. Amen.